We have for a while had the subject of church on our minds. Have approached that in several ways over the last many weeks. A couple of weeks ago I developed an outline that I thought would lead us through for a few weeks, and I haven't stuck with my outline, and I hope that the Spirit's leading me in the directions we should carry this thing. A couple of times ago we talked about church and the definition of the word as it's used in Scripture. That idea of church, that concept, the institution of church. Upon this rock I will build my church. Like the home, the American home, or the church, just an institution, an idea, a concept. On some occasions the Bible uses it that way. By and large, the most places by far where the Bible uses the word church, it talks about the individual church, a band of called out believers assembled together as a body, as the body of Jesus Christ, Him being the head. The last time we spoke, and this wasn't according to my outline, this wasn't the second message I had in mind, but things between those two messages led me to speak the last time about the beginning and the infancy of the church in the days of John the Baptist and in the preaching of Jesus Christ. Since that time, I've read a book, Preachers and Preaching, that has influenced my thinking, perhaps, and hopefully the Holy Spirit has led us again to a message about church. I would like to today talk about the Spirit-empowered church. The Spirit-empowered church. Let's begin by talking about the Holy Spirit and His work. During the beginning of the church, the Holy Spirit very powerfully was involved. The Holy Spirit came upon Zacharias. He spoke these words about his son John, who was not yet born. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Luke 1:15. The Holy Ghost coming down at a special time here, at his appointed time, at the time the world had been looking for. The Messiah was about to come. His forerunner, John the Baptist, would be ahead of him by a few months. The prophecy of John here, the last prophecy of John by his father Zacharias, he'd been prophesied by Malachi and by Isaiah. Zacharias now speaks of this one who would come and be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. The Holy Ghost very active during this era. Drop down to the 35th verse of Luke. Chapter 1. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is not John who's about to be born. This is Jesus that's about to be born. And the Holy Ghost would come upon Mary in a powerful way, and she would conceive a son who would be the Son of God by the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost would fill John the Baptist from his mother's womb. The Holy Ghost would put Jesus in his mother's womb. A powerful act. We could continue on here in this setting the stage of the church. Luke 1:41. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. John would be filled with the Holy Ghost from the time of his birth. Elizabeth, his mother, was filled with the Holy Ghost before his birth. We've got the Holy Ghost working very powerfully in this time where the stage is being set for the coming of Christ, for the coming of the church. Verse 67, Luke chapter 1. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, and it goes on down through there. Zacharias filled with the Holy Ghost. Elizabeth filled with the Holy Ghost. Mary having the Holy Ghost coming upon her with power. John filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. A few days later, Simeon, at the coming of Jesus Christ into the temple, 8 days after his birth. Simeon, Luke 2 and 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. A few months' time right here, perhaps the span of about a year, the Holy Ghost with great power coming upon individuals, setting a stage for something that would come actually a generation later, as this babe John and this babe Jesus would grow up, and somewhere around 30 years later, the Holy Ghost would come again with great power. John had that Spirit from his mother's womb. John had that spirit of prophecy, Luke 1 and 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. John would go before Jesus in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, the power that the Spirit would put upon the greatest of the prophets. There's none greater than John of all the prophets. He would have the spirit and the power of Elijah. The Holy Ghost would be upon him from his mother's womb, and when he would be the forerunner, he would have the spirit and the power of Elijah. Holy Ghost again working right here. Now the Holy Ghost would continue to work through the days of Jesus as he had always worked by regenerating people. We're not really talking about that this morning, but just to bring that point in. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, the wind blows where it listeth. You don't know where he's coming from and where he's going next, but so it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. That's going on during the days of Jesus Christ. That's gone on since the days of Adam. And it will go on until the last child of God is born again. That's power. That's the greatest of power. Paul wants us to know, he prayed that we might understand the exceeding greatness of that power that it takes to do that. But that's not really what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the Holy Ghost coming upon a particular group of people with great power, for a great purpose. Now the Holy Ghost during Jesus' ministry worked through Jesus very powerfully. John even declares that John the Baptist in the book of John declares that the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus without measure. That Holy Spirit working upon Jesus in great power during Jesus' ministry. John the forerunner had the spirit and power of Elijah, the power, the spirit of a prophet. Jesus would come upon the scene and he would have the spirit with power immeasurable. That spirit would come down upon Jesus at the baptism, descend upon him in the form of a dove so everybody could see it. Jesus would be led by the Spirit into the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus led by the Spirit. Verse 14, Luke chapter 4. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He's filled with the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. He returns with the power of the Spirit. Verse 18, Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he says, "because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The Spirit's on him with power, so that he might preach with power in that age in which he lived. The Spirit was upon Jesus with great power. The Spirit of prophecy was upon John as he... But see, John's must decrease while Jesus increases. We talked about John the last time when we talked about the beginning and the infancy of the church. John's fading away. Jesus is rising up with the power of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, preaching with the Spirit. But I want to tell you something. During those days of Jesus Christ, the apostles did not have the Spirit. I'm not saying they weren't born again. I'm not saying that the Spirit wasn't dwelling in their heart as He does with the new birth. I'm not saying they weren't the temple of the Holy Ghost, meaning new birth. I'm saying He was not upon them with power yet. And I'll try to show you that. I'll try to show you that they were still waiting for that Spirit to come. Luke 3 and 16. John answered, saying, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than me cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." A baptism of the Holy Ghost that will come upon them in the future. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, I think it is, Jesus tells those apostles to be praying for the Holy Ghost. They had the new birth. They were born again. They were following Jesus and worshiping Jesus. But they were to be praying for the Holy Ghost to come upon them. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says to them, "When you're delivered to the judges and the rulers and the governors and the people in this world that hate me, take no thought ahead of time of what you're going to say. Because at that time it will be given to you by the Spirit what to say." So there was a coming of the Spirit upon them that was going to come, but it would be in the future. When you are delivered, well, that didn't happen during Jesus' day. They never were delivered to the earth's authorities during that time. Jesus is still talking about something that's going to happen whenever they get to the point where they have this Holy Spirit upon them. Something that would happen to them in that day that had not come upon them yet. "When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." That coming day, when they'd be given what to speak by the Spirit. Great power, that they might not even have to think about what they were going to speak, that He'd give them a message for the moment. Something, though, yet to come. Something they didn't have at that point. Just to show this beyond a shadow of a doubt, John 7 and 39, "But this spake Jesus of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." There's a time coming. During this time, Jesus' ministry, Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Jesus led by the Spirit. Jesus full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus preaching by the Spirit. Jesus with the power of the Spirit. But the closest of His followers are still waiting for it. It's not yet been given unto them. "This spake Jesus of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Central theme in Jesus' last sermon, John chapter 14 through 16. When the Spirit of truth comes upon you, then you'll know all things. Then you'll testify of me. When this happens, we could show you in John 14 about verse 16, 17, I think it is, 14, 26, 15, 26, 16, 13. Jesus just keeps coming back to that message that the Holy Ghost is about to come. And when He comes, you're going to be equipped to do things you've never even thought about doing yet. You're going to know things you've not known yet. You're going to have the truth in a way you've not had it yet. But He's not there yet, and it's the night before the crucifixion. Jesus is still here. He has not been glorified yet, so the Holy Ghost has not been given to them yet, as He had said in John 7 and 39. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus has spent the 40 days with them. Jesus is about to rise from this earth and go back to glory. Jesus says to them, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." He's about to come. But He hadn't come upon them yet. A generation ago, He came and showed His power in setting the stage of the church. In the days of Jesus, His infancy as a child, and in the time that He would come into the womb and the Holy Ghost, for about a year, there are great powerful things. For about 3 years, great powerful things as the Holy Ghost works through Jesus. But He hadn't come upon the apostles in this great powerful way yet. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power," yet in the future. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." It still hadn't happened. The next verse, when Jesus had spoken these things, they beheld and He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. He's been glorified. The prophecy he's been talking about, the Holy Ghost is going to come, but during His ministry, they did not have this power of the Holy Ghost. But He was about to come. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, with cloven tongues of fire, He would appear to them in two ways. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, Acts 2 and 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. They would hear Him coming. There was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, as of a tornado perhaps. And people talk about the roar of a tornado and how it sounds like a freight train. A rushing mighty wind, they would hear it come, hear Him come. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This sound is just filling the house. And they would see Him come. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They'd hear Him come, they'd see Him come, there'd be no doubt this is the time He's come. He comes in power, He comes in hearing, He comes in sight. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's time. He's here. A time of power. The time that Jesus has been talking about. The time that the Old Testament talked about, pointing to this day when the Holy Spirit would come down in power upon this church. We're talking about a Spirit-empowered church. The church had begun in John's day. Jesus was here preaching to the church in His day. The church now, Jesus gone, He's been glorified, and it's time for the glorifying of the Spirit. He's going to come in power, and He's going to get glory for what happens in this little band of nobodies. That's the church. Unlearned, ignorant men leading these people? No. I've heard it said, and I tend to agree, that the book of Acts, it calls it the Acts of the Apostles. Some have said that book might have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Not led this church by unlearned and ignorant men, led by the Holy Spirit. Not with what's these men would contribute, but with what He would do, a church would be up on the scene that nobody could deny. How can we deny it? How can we stop it? That was the worries of the men of that day. They weren't going to stop it, and they haven't yet. The gates of hell can't stop it. That church began there in Acts chapter 2, the church under the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Spirit came upon that place with power. Verse 33, Peter says, this is the promise. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, you remember Jesus? He's the one that's gone up. He's exalted by the right hand of the Father. And he has received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. And he shed this forth, and this is what now you see and hear. That roaring you're hearing and what you're seeing, these cloven tongues, that's what Jesus promised you. When he kept talking about that he wouldn't come until he had gone, until he'd received his glory, then the Holy Ghost would come upon you with great power. That's the promise. It's something that started there, that power in that promise. And that promise continues to them that are afar off. We could go and show that toward the end of this sermon. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That Spirit-empowered church that began in that day and continues as long as the Lord's calling His people. We could go through the book of Acts and find the works of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Let's just catch a few. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and he preached a powerful message in a few words, filled with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't take many words when the preacher's filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 31, Acts chapter 4. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. They're all filled with His power. The Spirit-empowered church, the preacher filled with the Spirit, they're all filled with the Spirit. They're speaking boldly to the glory of God. The glory of a Spirit-empowered church, described in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, they were to select men filled with the Holy Ghost and appoint them to be the deacons. Peter, Stephen, one of these men who had been selected there, in Acts chapter 5, he is filled with that Holy Ghost, and he has the spirit of wisdom that they could not resist. There's no man can answer what he says. There's no man can stand up to his message and find any flaws in it. He's filled with the wisdom of the Spirit. And finally, at the end of that sermon, Spirit filled Stephen. Stephen, filled with the Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw heaven open and Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. That deacon, filled with the Holy Ghost. The preacher, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. The whole congregation, filled with the Holy Ghost, so that they would all proclaim boldly. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Saul of Tarsus has just met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now Saul is with Ananias, and Saul is filled with the Holy Ghost as he comes in contact with Ananias. That man Saul is filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 8 and 39, Philip is separated from the multitude and by the power of the Holy Ghost taken to one man, a eunuch, in a desert. By the Holy Ghost, it says. By the Holy Ghost that happens. Acts chapter 10, Peter is spoken to by the Holy Ghost and told to go preach to Cornelius. Peter goes and preaches to Cornelius and the Holy Ghost comes down upon those in that house. And they begin to speak with tongues, and they are baptized by Peter. That Holy Ghost continuing to empower people. Acts chapter 13, verse 4. Paul and Barnabas there were sent out by the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. Paul is told not to go so-and-so by the Holy Ghost. Paul is directed not to go to this other place by the Spirit, it says there in the next verse. The Holy Ghost leading the preachers. The Holy Ghost filling the preachers. The Holy Ghost filling the deacons. The Holy Ghost filling the church. The Holy Ghost empowered church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is about to leave that church at Ephesus forever. And he speaks to them, yet those elders that are still at the church of Ephesus once Paul leaves, and he says that they've been put there as the overseers of the flock of God, that they have been filled with the Holy Ghost so that they can continue. And that letter to the book to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. We find that letter that was sent to that church at Ephesus several years later. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The promise continues to their children and to their children's children and to them which are afar off. The idea of a Spirit-empowered church. The Bible teaches it. The book of Acts demonstrates it to us and leaves us on record that it was there then. Implying that it would continue, Jesus declaring that the gates of hell would not stop His church and that it would continue perpetually forever. We've taught that before. That somewhere that church is going to be. That Spirit-empowered church. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The words of Paul. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let us think about Spirit-empowered preaching. Let us think about God's method for perpetuating His church. Let us read what God says about such things. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul's mission, preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let everything point to the cross of Christ. Let not the preacher, let not man interject his wisdom. His wisdom of words, his cleverness, his ways, his means into this plan. Let it continue to be a Spirit-empowered plan. Not with wisdom of words. Dropping down a couple of verses, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The next verse, hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. It wasn't my great oratory. It wasn't my excellency of speech. It wasn't my ideas and my wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message the Spirit will use. The 13th verse of chapter 2. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Let's use the Holy Ghost method and the Holy Ghost ways. Chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 10. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Paul. Paul must have had a unique ability of taking Paul out of the picture when he preached Jesus. And that's what a preacher is directed to do. Point to Jesus and trust the power of the Spirit. Chapter 11, verse 6. Though I be rude in speech, not recognized as a great speaker even. Yet I'm not rude in knowledge. I'm not lacking in knowledge. I preach the truth, trusting in the power of the Spirit and not in the wisdom of men, not in the ways of men. Back to our text there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. A Spirit-empowered church preaching the power of the cross, which is the power of God to save, which is the message that Paul said he would preach. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is the most learned man in the land. This is the man who has all the degrees and all the training and all the teaching, and he has the wisdom of men. But he determines not to use that. He's just going to preach them a simple message. He's going to tell them about Jesus, the Savior of sinners like Paul. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That you might not trust in men, in what they would do, in what they would say, in of themselves and of their own device, but that you would just trust the simple message of Jesus Christ. Paul determined not to know anything but that when he came among them. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5. Find a thought from Paul again. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Paul preaching a simple message, the simplicity of the gospel, he called it in one place, trusting the Spirit to add the power. That was Paul's way. Back to 1 Corinthians 4 and 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Not even the words of the preacher, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. According to God's wisdom, the world wouldn't know God through the world's wisdom. It says that right there. After that, in the wisdom of God, according to the plan of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Have no idea of such a story as Jesus Christ. But it pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. By such a foolish way. God would save people by preaching. Now we could go and spend a lot of time, but it's probably not necessary with the group we have here, declaring to you Jesus the Savior, eternally speaking. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But God here talking about the foolishness of preaching, saving them that believed. That message of the gospel might bring to light the immortality and the life that Jesus has given. That enlightenment of the gospel. Something the preachers would do that would deliver the people. 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is what I'm looking for. Talking about what would be accomplished through the foolishness of preaching. Saving people through the foolishness of preaching, not eternally, but enlightening them to the gospel and the story of Jesus Christ, to the story of the cross, so that they might be delivered to an understanding of Him, brought to a service of Him. Take heed unto thyself, 1 Timothy 4 and 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. A message to a young preacher. You stay in that doctrine. You preach that doctrine, Timothy. And you continue in it. You continue to preach that. For in doing that, you'll save yourself. And you'll deliver those that hear you. You'll save them too. Through the foolishness of preaching. Not adding the wisdom of men. Not preaching anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And all the ramifications and the wonder of that. And you'll save them that hear it. Same things talked about in Romans. How the foolishness of preaching. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they call on Jesus? How shall they believe in Jesus if they haven't heard about Him? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call? They haven't believed. And how shall they believe if they haven't heard? And how shall they hear if there's not a preacher? That by such a thing as the foolishness of preaching, my people will be delivered. My people will be brought to glorify me. My people will be brought to understand the story of Jesus Christ and the comfort and the assurance that can come from that story. Yes, indeed. By preaching those doctrines, Timothy, you'll save yourself and you'll save those that hear you. By the foolishness of preaching. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's God's way of doing it. It's clear and straightforward in the New Testament. The examples are in the book of Acts, what can be accomplished by Spirit-empowered preaching. And that's what we've been told to do in the church of God. It's an urgent message. It's a message that Paul repeats repeatedly to the young preachers, Timothy and Titus. Titus 1 and 3, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me. Paul said, it's committed unto me to preach. And that's how He manifests His word, is through preaching. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy, by the foolishness of preaching. If you'll do it, you'll save those. You'll save yourself and you'll save those that hear. It's God's way, Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Sometimes God's seasons last longer than mine do. Winter sometimes seems like a long season to me, naturally speaking. I begin to yearn and wish for spring. Sometimes, especially in out-of-season times, we begin to question God. God's method and God's ways. And
And in doing that, we're questioning the power of the Spirit. Abraham had a long season. A long out of season. He'd had the promise. In no uncertain terms repeated to him. But Abraham added Hagar to the scene during that out of season time. 25 years. 25 years is a long time. Be waiting on God. So Abraham added Hagar. Forty days is a long time to wait for God's man to come back off the mountain. And Aaron added a calf. David added a cart. It was a little more modern days. Why carry that Ark of the Covenant on those golden poles that God had designed? After the days of the Acts of the Holy Spirit during the time of the Apostles' days and thereafter, things were added. The church, quote unquote, added another rock called Peter and his successors. The church, quote unquote, added other priests who would be needed to get to the high priest, Jesus Christ. The church, quote unquote, added the death of Christ afresh every time they serve communion, as they claim they and their priest could turn that wine into blood. And if you didn't drink their blood, his blood that they offered you, then you'd not be saved. The church, quote unquote, through the centuries added penances that you'd have to pay your life fortune to the church if you wanted to go to heaven. The church added great cathedrals, works of art, glitz and glamour, splendor and man's glory. The church, quote unquote. But I keep saying quote unquote because the church of the book of Acts had broken away and was hiding in the wilderness as man's wisdom built up a monster that I truly believe is spoken of in the book of Revelation. The church would come out of the wilderness and hiding as culture would allow it through the centuries. But there were new thoughts as we've talked about the history of Baptist over the last several weeks. It was thought that it would be more impressive to take the best of the singers and separate them from the congregation. And men stood up against such an idea. That wasn't New Testament. Sometime go read the history of the Baptist when somebody decided to put an organ in the church. At first everybody stood against it. And now it seems that almost everybody's for it. It was a great idea, the wisdom of men. Let's begin to meet early and have a school in church. It'll be for the children, the indigent, poverty-stricken children who don't get to go to school. No public schools where that was started. So we'll teach them to read so they can read their Bible. A great idea. But it became a part of the church. This is just history. New ideas. Abraham added Hagar. That seemed like a wise thing to do at the moment. Everybody else has a god. Why can't we have a golden calf for a god? It seemed like the wisdom of man might be the best answer. Let's let the ox do the work and make this cart carry our box. Let's add something to it. Let's change it all around. Let's interject the ideas of man and the thinking of man. Surely, the foolishness of preaching is not enough to give God's people what they need in this world. I don't know how long we're going to be in out-of-season times. But might we fight the well-intentioned ideas to add something to help the Holy Spirit? If it's not of the Holy Spirit, it's not church. Amen. If it is of the Holy Spirit, there's none can resist it. There was 400 years there wasn't any visible presence of God between the prophet Malachi and the greatest of prophets, John. That's a long season to man. Abraham held out about 11 years before he added Hagar to the picture. The Israelites lasted less than 40 days of being out of season until they thought they were just going to have to do something to help this cause along. We're still in the same age as the Acts of the Apostles. We have no evidence anywhere in God's Word that there's going to be any other time except these last days that we're in. It calls it the last days. But there's times of refreshing and times of revival, and there's times of deadness and the darkness of winter. And the church experiences these seasons. May the church at these times of deadness yearn for the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit of the book of Acts. The promise is even to the children afar off, as many as the Lord's going to call, that this power that'll build a church, that'll point to Jesus, that will use a basic world-considered foolishness of an unlearned and an ignorant man trying to keep his wisdom out of it, praying for the Spirit to put His power in it, that people might be delivered by a simple message of Christ and Him crucified. If that message is delivered with the power of the Spirit and heard with the power of the Spirit, and I've got places I wanted to go this morning to show you how this works, when that happens, Christ gets the praise. When that happens, men's glory are taken out of it by the same Spirit that gets the glory. When that happens, it's real. Let's pray for that to happen. And let's try to hang faithful till it does. Turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. Add nothing or take nothing from. Continue in the pattern that Jesus talked about and the Spirit established. Trusting in the power of the Spirit, hearing the message of the cross, giving God all the glory. Anything less or anything more is man deciding he can come up with something wiser than the wisdom of God. God makes foolish the wisdom of men. And by the foolishness of preaching, He builds a church. I guess when we think about the age that we all are that are here now, we're sort of asking for some quick action when we say we hope we live long enough to see one more time a Spirit-empowered church.